I was going to do a teaching tonight on the judgment seat of Christ. And Pastor Emmanuel last week, he had mentioned the two words justification and redemption. And actually, before he mentioned that to me, the word redemption had come to me, even though I wanted to teach on the judgment seat of Christ. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at the word redemption. But before we look at the word redemption, let's go to 2 Corinthians. It's not on there, but let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 5, verse 10. Verse 10. And this is a good place to open up. Of course, I'm using the Amplified, so it's a little bit more wordy, but it really catches the true meaning from the original. Are you all there?
Yes.
2 Corinthians 5:10, concerning the judgment seat of Christ. For we must, not maybe, but we must all of us, must all appear and be revealed as we are before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one, not some of us, but each one of us may receive his pay according to what he has done in the body, whether good or evil, considering what his purpose and motive have been and what he has achieved, or she has achieved, of course, man and male, female, been busy with and given himself and his attention to accomplishing. Now, out of all of this, I personally believe that the key word in all of this, one of the key words, is the word body. Mm-hmm. Yes. The word body. Because I think, I've known this for years, but ever since I got into the internet, I've been able to get a lot of newsletters from prominent Christian media resources, organizations, and they're all basically saying the same thing, that there's a very, very, very deep concern about the sexual immorality in the church at this time. Very serious. Pornography, adultery, that's where a man and a woman, they're married, but they're having sex with somebody else. Fornication. That's when you're not married and you're having sex. They've been saying lately that a lot of young people, church people, unfortunately, here more here in North America. Now, I know when I went to Africa, I don't know what it's like in all of Africa, but when I went to the Congo, most of the churches where I preached or taught, they had the women sitting on one side and the men sitting on the other side. And I thought that was a little bit like from men's tradition, stuff like that. And a lot of pastors, they told me, no, that's not why we do it. I said, well, why do you do it? He says, because a lot of young people, they sit at the back and they touch each other sexually. So we're separating them. I said, oh my goodness. You know? And I know for a fact what's happening some of the places here in the States and North America, Canada, young people are actually watching pornography on their cell phones at the back while the preacher's going on. I've got all records of this. I've got it at home. I've heard the interviews. I've got the articles at home. It's a very serious condition. Very serious. Very serious. So, and I bring this verse up before we get into this whole theme on redemption tonight, because the body, the human body, now we're the body of Christ once we're born again. Yeah. But the human body is, if I can use the word instrument, Paul used the word in different translation, but the body, the physical body, is the instrument or the vehicle or the tool that the devil uses to get his work done. Yes. And God's the same thing too. God has to work through a human body. And whether it's sin or anything else for that matter, but sin in all of its flavors is done through the human body. If we didn't have, it's impossible, but if there's a possibility that we just have a spirit and a soul and no body, you couldn't sin. Because sin is done through the human body, through the hands, through the eyes, you know, through the, you know, but especially the hands, right? And our parts, right? You know, so it's serious. It's very serious. And here it says that we're going to give an account for what we've done with our body, with our physical body. So obviously, the church is not very, very aware of some of these verses, because if they were, I don't think they'd be doing what they're doing. You know, I was talking to somebody not too long ago, and I said, you know, I don't know how people can actually do what they do and watch what they watch at the same time that God Himself lives on the inside of them. I don't know how that works. They must not know. I'm talking about people that are saved. I'm not talking about people that are religious or not saved. Yeah, I'm talking about people that are actually born again. They're looking at things. They're engaging in activity that they have no business engaging in, yet the whole time God is inside of them. And He has to look at that. Basically, He's engaging. He's not engaging in it, but still, He's in that, right? Because we're the temple, right? So, it's something very serious, and I know God wants to fix it. And so that's why I'm looking at this word redemption tonight. And that was my introduction. Actually, that was my introduction right there. My exhortation that also, I mean, I know everybody's at a different place when they get born again. Some people are more, you know, I came out of the drugs, the rock and roll, all of that, the fornicate, the bars and all that. Not everybody comes out of that, but a lot of people do. I got free within 5 minutes. I got free from all of that. I know it's not the testimony of everybody. But at the same time, anything that is of your past, I call them my BC days before Christ, has no business to be in my life in Christ. It shouldn't be there. If it is, I need to get rid of it. Anything that is not of God and His will before my life, before I got saved, it has no business being in my life after I get saved. Now, that could be a process, because we know the Bible talks about minor renewal. And I've got a verse at the top here, the reference. We're going to look at it right at the end of the study. That's Ephesians 4, 22, 24. We're going to read it out at the end. So God has given us, if I can use the word remedy, to get rid. And I use that word rid tonight, to get rid of, because we're going to look at that word rid. Because the word to get rid of or riddance is actually found in the word redemption. It really is. Because when you look at what the word says about the cross, Jesus at the cross, we know that in 2 Corinthians 5:21 it says that He was made to be sin, right? With our sin. And He was made to be sick too, and as Isaiah 53 verse 4 specifically, He was made to be sick with our sickness and all that. So what? So that we can be sinless, so that we can be healthy, all these different things. So if we've got, we all have areas to work on. I mean, I've been at this for 22 years now, and I've still got ways to go, but all I know is there's some things in my life, even now, that I know that are not of Christ, they're not of God, but I know how to work at getting rid of them. I know how to now. So obviously, a big part of the church does not know, or if they do know, they don't care. And, well, they should care, because it says right here that we're going to give an account of what we've done with our body, you know? So we should care, because God cares. And the people around us care too. So, number one here, in A, we got on the notes here, is that this word redemption, according to the New Testament, and I've got some Strong's numbers there, Strong's Concordance, based upon the King James, just to simplify things, we've got the word, out of the word redemption, we get the word redeem. And of course that's found in Galatians 4:5 and Titus 2:14. The word redeemus is in Old Testament only, so we won't look at that. We've got the word, actually the word redeemed, which is found in Luke 1:68, 24:21, Galatians 3:13, 1 Peter 1:18 and Revelations 5:9 and 14:3-4. Then we have the word Redeemer, which is actually only found in the Old Testament. even though we know that Jesus is our Redeemer, and that's what they're referring to. The word redeemeth is Old Testament only. We've got the word redeeming, which is Ephesians 5:16 and Colossians 4:5. And the key word here, according to King James, is the word redemption is used quite a few times here. We have Luke 2:38, and we're going to look at a few of these tonight. Luke 21:28, Romans 3:24, Romans 8:23, 1 Corinthians 1:30, Ephesians 1:7, Ephesians 1:14, Ephesians 4:30, Colossians 1:14, and Hebrews 9:12 and 15. Now, I just made a list here. Now, what I do is what I like to do with these is, of course, for the YouTube videos, and of course, I was telling our sister Stella there, who's originally from Kenya, that I'm starting to use a lot of these notes. I send them to Africa, and they're actually starting to use these in their churches. One of them is Bishop Gabriel, and he's actually not in Nairobi. He's on the border of Uganda, and he's got churches in Uganda, and he's using these right now to in his churches. So that's very exciting. So, you know, so the key Greek words here and their main definitions for this whole theme of redemption is we have Strong's number 59 from number 58. It means to go to the market, to purchase, or to buy. And of course, in the context of redemption in the Bible, it's about Jesus redeeming us, purchasing us back, right? From the market of sin, of slavery to sin. Okay, I'm leaving a lot of things out. I only wanted to make this 2 pages, and I kept on going. I said, well, 3 pages, no more than that. So then we have Strong's number 629. That's what we're going to look at tonight, really zero in on. It's a compound word, and it literally means to be ransomed in full. Then we've got the word riddance, and that's what we're going to look at tonight, riddance. We've got the word salvation and deliverance. Another Greek word, we have Strong's 630. It's another compound word from 575 again, but also 3089. It means to fully free or to be had been made fully freed, to be relieved, release, dismissed, depart, to die, to be pardoned, to be divorced, forgive, to let go, loose, to put or send away, and to set at liberty. Then we have three more here. Strong's number 1805. It's another compound word. It means to buy up, to be ransomed, to be rescued from loss. Strong's number 3083 from 3089. The definition is something to loosen with. The redemptive price, or the redemption price, the price of redemption, which we know is the blood of Jesus, the cross, his death, his life, his burial, the whole thing, the resurrection. And of course, it has the word atonement in that. And then the last word here is Strong's number 3084 from 3083, means to be ransomed or to ransom. So this is the word here I want to focus on, to pay attention to, is the strong words 629, and it's because it carries the word of riddance. Now, I remember in 2011, and I didn't use any of my notes. I wanted to do something fresh tonight, and I was tempted to go to my notes, but I didn't. But I remember in 2011, when the Lord began to deal with me about this word redemption, because I'd been saved for quite a few years, and I still did not know exactly what I had been redeemed from. So if you don't know what you've been redeemed from, how can you walk in it? You can't. It's impossible. So one of the things that the Lord began to teach me about redemption was this word riddance. So every time I read the word redemption now, one of the key words that pops into my mind is not only the word riddance, or to get rid of, because that's where Jesus got rid of sin at the cross. That's where he got rid of disease. That's where he got rid of poverty. That's where he got rid of everything that was brought in through the fall of mankind. everything. I mean, he left nothing out. And I'm leaving a lot of things out tonight just to make things short. And I want to add a lot of time here for input and stuff like that and for commentaries and things like that. So the word riddance, also the word reversal comes into picture. But I'm not going to touch so much on the word reversal tonight. I want to touch on this word riddance. And I just wrote a few definitions here out of Webster's Dictionary as key definitions for this word rid or riddance. We have to tear up, to free, to clear or to relieve of something undesirable, to save or to deliver as from danger or some difficulty, to rescue, clearance, and so much more. And interesting, some of the key synonyms to this Strong's number 629 is Strong's 859. We have the word remission, which is an old King James word, but it also carries the idea of forgiveness. And many times, if you look up the word redemption in the New Testament, you'll find it in the context, you'll find that word forgiveness. Because without redemption, there is no forgiveness. There is none. In order to bring forgiveness, there had to be redemption. And interesting, I don't have this in my notes, but I remember I came across this years ago. I still remember where I was downstairs. The word forgiveness is a very interesting word in the Greek. When you ask God to forgive you of something you've done that is wrong, you're asking literally, the word to forgive literally means to separate. You're asking God to separate himself from your sin. But in order for God to separate himself from your sin, you need to turn away from your sin. Don't ask God to forgive you of your sin if you go back into your sin. He's not going to forgive you. He can't. You've got to turn away from your sin. And that's where we get into this whole realm of repentance, right? To turn away, right? Change your mind, right? So imagine here you're asking God to forgive you of a sin, whatever it may be. And God said, yeah, I'm willing to do it because I've already done it at the cross for you positionally. But you're still being drawn to that sin. You're still living that sin. Then God can't separate himself from that sin. He can't. It's impossible. Because you have not separated yourself from that sin. You know? So this is all part of redemption. Of getting rid of. Okay? Another word here that is synonymous or synonym with the word redemption is Strong's 2434. It's the word propitiation. I don't want to get into this because I can spend the rest of my time in this. The word propitiation. It's a word that we hardly hear today, even in the church. And when you do hear it, it's almost like it has no significance. But it does. It should. And the last one here is Strong's number 2643. This is a huge word, and I don't have time to get into it tonight. It's the word reconciliation. And actually, if we can go to it real quick, let's go to Colossians 1:20. Colossians 1:20 concerning this word reconciliation. It's a word found everywhere or often in the epistles. So now I'm using the Amplified here. Some translations, they have the word reconciliation, but let's look at here. Verse 20, Colossians 1:20, it says, and God purposed, Colossians 1:20, it said that God purposed that through, by the service, the intervention of him, his son, all things should be completely reconciled back. Completely reconciled back to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, as through him the Father made peace by means of the blood of his cross. Now, I think some translations is the word reconciled is found in verse 21 or verse 22. Here in the Amplified, the word is reconciled is used once again in verse 22. Yet now has Christ the Messiah reconciled you to God in the body of his flesh through death, in order to present you holy, faultless, and irreproachable in his presence. And the Amplified here in verse 20, I don't know why they didn't catch it in verse 22, because it's the same Greek word. The Amplified here has completely reconciled back. That's one Greek word. It's a huge word. It's made up of three words. It's not even a compound word. It's made up of three words, and they catch it here. Completely reconciled back. And most translations, it's just got the word reconciled. Yeah, but in the Greek, it's that's accurate here. Completely reconciled back. So it's complete. It's a reconciliation that is not only complete, but you're back. You're back. You're back. That's where you get the word reversal. He's got us back to what we used to be in the garden before we fell. Okay? So I figured I should touch on that. It's not in the notes, but it's in my notes in the inside of me. Very interesting. The antonyms. I get a lot out of antonyms and synonyms, because they'll give you a really good understanding of some of the words, and even understanding antonyms. Now, an antonym, most of us know what an antonym is, right? It's the opposite, right? An antonym. C'est l'opposé, right? Yeah, that's right. So you can learn a lot from antonyms also. You really can. So some of the antonyms, there was more, but just to make things short, some of the antonyms to this word redemption is Strong's number 3393. It's the word defilement. That just really shows you, it adds to the word redemption, doesn't it? It really does. We have Strong's 3394, the act of defiling. And then, of course, we've got the word defilement again, and Strong's 3436, all antonyms to this word redemption. So to me, it brings a lot of clarity, but it also adds a lot of weight to what redemption is all about. Basically, redemption is about setting us free from anything that could defile us. Okay? Now, the word defile is not something that we use often in our vocabulary today in society, but we should, because the world is full of defilement. All kinds of defilement, especially sexual defilement. So I wrote some of the words here for the word this word defile in Webster's, out of Webster's dictionary. And I like using Webster's because Webster's, they're not as Christian as they used to be, but Noah Webster, the one who first started the Webster's dictionary, very strong Christian, very strong. And they still have a lot of Christian words in their dictionary. They got the word sin in there. They got the word God in there. Some dictionaries, they've taken those words out. Yeah. They have. Some dictionaries, they don't have the word sin in there anymore. Yeah, because they're changing, you know? Yeah. So here, this word defile has the idea of to make foul, to make filthy or dirty, to pollute, to make unclean, to corrupt, and to contaminate. So bring that into this whole realm of redemption, of what Jesus has done for us at the cross, in the sense of redeeming us or getting rid of all of these things that would defile us, which came through the fall of man. Okay? So anybody who's actually living, and actually not only living in it, but actually takes pleasure in living in things that is defiling his body, it's an affront to the cross. It's actually a violation of the cross. It's a violation of God's grace. You're violating it. You know, we use the word violate when a girl is violated sexually. She was raped or something like that. She was molested, or children. They were violated. I'm not saying that's what happens towards God, but I heard a preacher saying that once. He said, every time, if you're living habitually in something that Jesus has already set you free from, you're actually violating his grace. It's a violation of his grace. And I had never heard that before. So it's very interesting, because the day we can start teaching on some of this stuff, and that's the key here for me, is not so much, I was telling Stella there before everybody showed up here. One of my first contacts in Kenya, his name is Matthew Moses, and of course we're going to put his picture up on when we do these YouTube videos, because they watch him over there. And I said, you know, I said, we need preachers. Don't get me wrong, we need preachers. But I said, when you went to school, did you have a preacher or did you have a teacher?
Yeah.
What did you have?
Teacher.
Did you have somebody preaching at you? No. I mean, sometimes they get going, right? They start preaching at you, right? But overall...
A teacher.
A teacher.
Yeah.
You know? And I read an article, more than one, but I read an article recently, and they were saying that one of the things that the church is in great need of are good teachers. To teach the Word of God. Because I love preaching. I love when Emmanuel preaches. You know, I like it. I can preach myself. But you can't preach some of these things. You can't preach it. No. You have to teach it.
You have to teach.
You have to. To bring understanding.
Yeah.
You know? It's amazing. Over the years, when I heard that statement and made sense to me, I look back at all the guys that I've really listened to since I got saved. And most of the people that I really was drawn to were those who taught the Word.
Yeah.
And that doesn't mean they can't preach. They could preach.
Yeah.
But they taught the Word.
Yeah.
They caused me to see things in the Word that I never saw before. And one of the new images for my website, and we're putting contacts together, and most of them are in Africa right now. And of course, Emmanuel's part of that too. New Life Global Church is part of that. It's called Unity for Reformation. So where there's a group of believers, especially leaders, they want to come together on behalf or because of the word for to reform the church. And if you study anything about the early the reformers and reformations, there were men. Mostly back then they were men, but we're going to have more women this time because I believe in women preachers and apostles, prophets and all that. I believe in that because God believes in that. But I believe that we're coming to a place, and I'm not saying it's not happening right now, but we're coming to a place where people are going to start coming together and they're really going to start looking at the Word to see what the Word really has to say about certain things. That's what the early reformers did. They would start debating among one another. But what they did, they would sit down for hours at a time, in their homes, in their schools, their halls, whatever, lecture halls, and they would start looking at the Word, and a lot of them would say, you know what, I just never saw that before. You know? And that's where reformations begin to take place in the church. You know? So I believe we're at that moment right now where we're going to start seeing things in the Word that a lot of people have never seen because they're not in the Word. You know? I heard a preacher saying this, and he's more of a teacher, and I don't really follow him, so I won't mention his name because I don't really advocate a lot of what he teaches, but he did make a really good point. He said, you know, he said, too many believers, they depend on somebody else to teach, to do their homework for them,
yeah.
To do their research.
Yes.
And he says, there is a place for that because, you know, if you're called full-time to the ministry, you've got more time than the person who's got to go to work 40 hours a week. I understand all that, you know. But at the same time, there's nothing like getting into the Word for yourself and researching it for yourself because you'll be fed a whole lot more unless, you know, besides depending on somebody else to do your research for you, you know. And because I used to be part of this church, not this church, but a church years ago, and I would just share things with some of the people that were sitting around me on a Sunday morning after the service or before the service or something. And they go, when did Pastor teach on that? And I said, I don't know. He did. I don't think so. He said, well, where'd you get that? I said, well, that's all I do. Mm-hmm. That's all I do is I study on the weekend. I don't do anything else. I don't play sports anymore. I don't do this. I don't do that. I just study. And I started seeing that I had something working inside of me. That so I started telling people, you know, about concordances and things like that and dictionaries and I don't know what they did with that advice, but there is a place for us to take accountability of what we do with our time concerning our personal research.
Yes.
You know, you'll get a lot out of it and God will be pleased with that. He really will. Now some people have more time than others and things like that, so I understand all that. God understands all that more than I can understand that, but at the same time, he had said that comment, and I thought that was a really good comment. He says, "Yes, you can, you know, you can listen to our, you know, you can listen to our teaching, all that." But he said, "You need to do your own homework at home. You know, take the time and to do your research on whatever subject you need, whether it's faith, whether it's healing, whether it's hardship, whether it's persecution, whether it's sin, whatever it may be, start researching it. And we have all the tools that are available today, especially in North America. We have enough books today. We have enough Christian bookstores, stuff like that, to buy a few books, good books, and a couple good translations. And I'll tell you, when I started doing this years ago, I couldn't believe how fast the time would go by when I started looking at the Word and started researching a lot of things and taking notes. So anyhow, let's move on here. This word defile. Top of the page, the last page, we have this word redemption has to do with all three parts of any human being regarding the spirit, the soul, and the body. Now, we've taught quite a bit here in this church, and we're talking quite a bit about it at our last two meetings of the men's group, and so I don't want to get too much into that, but that's found, of course, in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Regarding the recreated spirit, which is Titus 3:5. Then we have the saved soul, or the soul that needs to get saved, or the mind that needs to be renewed. James 1:21. Let's look at James 1:21 real quickly here. It's a verse that that came to me quite a few years ago. And even Kenneth Hagin said that he had been in ministry for years and he had never seen this verse before. I don't know how many, he'd been saved for years, he'd been in ministry for years. And I'll tell you, when I saw this, the Amplified, I'm going to read out the Amplified. And amazing, I didn't realize this here. It's got the word rid. So get rid of all uncleanness. Here's the idea of defilement, there, doesn't it? And the rampant outgrowth of wickedness, and in a humble, gentle, modest spirit, receive and welcome the word which, implanted and rooted in your heart, contains the power to save your soul. He's talking to believers there. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to people that are actually born again. Because right before that, if you go back a few verses, if you go back to verse 18, in the same chapter, James goes on saying, and it was of his, God's own free will, that he gave us birth as sons by his word of truth, so that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures, a sample of what he created to be consecrated to himself. So the whole context is towards believers and not unbelievers. So we have the spirit being recreated, being saved, Titus 3:5. Then we have the saved soul, or the soul that needs to be saved. And then we have also, as well as the physical body made whole, which is Matthew 8:17. We can go that. We can go there real quick. Matthew 8:17. Actually, we'll start with 16, because you will never understand verse 17 unless you understand verse 16. Matthew 8:16-17. When evening came, they brought to him, to Jesus, many who were under the power of demons, and he, Jesus, drove out the spirits with a word. And restored to health all who were sick. All who were sick. 17. And thus Jesus fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He, Jesus himself, took in order to carry away our weaknesses and infirmities and bore away our diseases. And the cross reference to that is Isaiah 53, verse 4 and verse 5. So, because of redemption, God's plan of redemption, God's will is for our spirit, our soul, and our body to be saved, sozoed, to be made whole, to be delivered. That's his will. That is his perfect will. Because God originally created us like that before we got saved. Before we fell back in the garden. That's the way God created us. So let's look at a couple verses here with this word, 629, Strong's number 629. Actually, I'm not going to read them all out. We're just going to look at them. I wrote them out for you guys. You can take them home with you. You give me a couple minutes for the last part here, and then we'll have lots of time for some discussions. So we got Romans 3:24, which I already mentioned in the list, but I just wrote them out here according to the Amplified. Romans 3:24. Ephesians 1:7, regarding this word redemption. And also Ephesians 4:30. Now, 4:30 here, very interesting here. It talks about not grieving. Now, this word here, this verse here, does have the word redemption, but it talks about not grieving the Holy Spirit of God, not offending or vexing or saddening Him. We were talking about this the other day at my house. Laurent Sim came by, and I used the verse with somebody else, and we were talking about that situation, and she used the verse in French, attristé.
Oui.
Ne pas attrister oui. L'Esprit Saint. And that's exactly the verse that I had given that person. You're saddening him. You're grieving him. You're grieving him. You know? So don't grieve him. By whom you were sealed, marked, and branded as God's own, secured for the day of redemption, of the final deliverance through Christ from evil and the consequences of sin. And I wrote here, these next verses do not carry this word redemption, but they have everything to do with your redemption, which is also the number one key in not grieving the Holy Spirit. Because that verse concerning grieving the Holy Spirit is in Ephesians 4:30. And I've taught quite a bit on this since I've been here concerning Ephesians 4:22-24, which I believe is one of the biggest keys that God has given us to get free from all sin. All sin. So I'm going to read it out here for recording purposes. We have Ephesians 4:22-24. Strip yourselves of your former nature. Put off and discard your old, unrenewed self, which characterized your previous manner of life and becomes corrupt through lusts and desires that spring from delusion. Verse 23, and be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind, or the disposition of your mind, having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude. Verse 24, and put on the new nature, the regenerate self, created in God's image, Godlike and true righteousness and holiness. Isn't that what I said at the beginning? Verse 22 says, anything, I said, anything that is of our past, that is not of God, has no right to be in my new life in Christ.
Yes.
It's got no business being there. Now, I still got some things in my life today that I know that are not of Christ. They're not of God. And I'm working at them. I know how to get rid of them. It's taking a little bit of time because of the strongholds, stubborn strongholds. But I'm going to get rid of that because I know what belongs to me in Christ.
Yes.
And you know, when you read about this, concerning the old man versus the new man. The whole context here fits right in with what we just read in James 1:21. It fits in. It fits right in. So I think I'm going to stop right there and give lots of time for some interaction.